In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of."
Those are the words of institution as we often hear them chanted in the course of the divine service on Sunday morning. They are Christ's words. They are the place you begin when you want to talk about the Lord's Supper. And as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, March the 18th with Pastor Tom Baker, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, especially in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the first 23 verses. Now, Luke begins the story by telling us that it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. How important is that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
And welcome to you, Todd.
How important is it that Luke starts this account of the Lord's Supper by reminding us that this is taking place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover?
That was one of the most important feasts of the Old Testament. In fact, even when I was at the seminary, I was taught that the Passover, and particularly the crossing of the Red Sea, was the salvation event of the entire Old Testament corpus, so that much of what happens afterwards is always a look back. And the Passover, in particular, reminded them of the lamb that was slain and the blood put on the lintel and the doorways so the angel of death would pass over. And in the Bible, there are numerous occasions when Jesus himself is referred to as that lamb. Isaiah 53:7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. John 1:29, John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." And Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Even in the liturgy, there are three important hymns during the liturgy that speak of Jesus as Lamb: the Gloria in Excelsis, "This is the Feast," and the Lamb of God. So the Passover and Jesus now preparing to die himself as the Lamb is most significant.
Now, I guess we got to kind of explain a little bit of what the Passover was in terms of, I mean, it was, you said it was an important feast, but it was also a sacrifice too, wasn't it?
Yes. It's mentioned in Exodus chapter 12 when the Lord talks about it is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So the people, therefore, according to Leviticus 23, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. In fact, a lot of times those two are coupled as a singular festival that the Jewish people always kept.
So what are they gathering to celebrate? Ostensibly, what are they gathering to celebrate in the upper room?
They're gathering to celebrate that God is their Savior. He did so back in Egypt, released them from being slaves, led them through the Red Sea, and therefore every year the Passover is celebrated much more not as a reminder, but as a recognition that they now are also participating in that salvation as the holy people of God.
You say that this account of the Lord's Supper, I think you call it the third assurance. What do you mean by that?
Oh, yes. You know, this is really where you get into the distinction between Lutheranism and others. I often ask a person these three questions. When were your sins forgiven? Unfortunately, even most Lutherans I talk to say at baptism, but the real answer is at the cross. In other words, the assurance that my sins were forgiven occurs in an event that takes place outside of me, namely the cross of Christ, where from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then you would ask, well, how come everybody doesn't go to heaven if everyone's sins are forgiven, if God is reconciled to the world, according to 2 Corinthians 5? People don't go to heaven because Jesus paid for their sins. They go to heaven because they receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and that's my second question. When did you receive the gift? And that is at their baptism. So we always urge people to look at their baptism, not at their life, where they'll basically just see sin, not at their faith, where they're basically going to see weak faith, but at an event outside of themselves that God did and attached promises to it. So that, in a sense, there's a bridge between the cross and the grave through baptism. And that's Romans chapter 6. We were buried with Christ in baptism. But we can fall from baptism. So that's my third question. How do you know you're still a Christian? And that's the significance of the Lord's Supper. I, as a pastor, will not permit an unbeliever to come to the Lord's Supper. That's part of what we call closed communion. Because, according to 1 Corinthians 11, even if a believer receives the Lord's Supper in an inappropriate manner, like they were drunk, some of them, the Lord's Supper actually becomes a negative consequence in their life to the point that some even fell asleep, which is kind of a euphemism for dying. So, how do you know your sins were forgiven? You look to the cross. How do you know you received the gift? You look outside of yourself to the promises God connects to baptism. And how do you know you're still a Christian? That is the marvelous gift of the Lord's Supper that God again connects his promises to, particularly in 1 Corinthians 11.
Now, this is not the only account of the institution of the Lord's Supper that we have here in Luke. It is, oddly enough, the shortest one, I think, that we have. But yes. talk just briefly about the other accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper.
Surprisingly, it's not in the Gospel of John, but it is in Matthew 26, Mark 14, this Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11. And the words are very, very similar. Take heed, this is my body, or this is my body given for you. And we need to understand that when Jesus was talking, he was not talking Greek. He was talking Aramaic. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 has to translate his words of Aramaic into the Greek language. And therefore, when you read the English, it sounds like he's saying different things. But all of them are proper translations of the original Aramaic. And you can use a great scholar like Joachim Jeremias, who is a great student of the Aramaic, and he points that out. Or some of his greatest works are on the necessity of infant baptism, showing that the original Aramaic would have also included infants to be baptized. So even though in the English you see some differences, the differences are negligible, and they would all fit under a proper translation from the Aramaic.
So just to put a bow on that before we take our first break, there is complete agreement among all the sources in the New Testament as to what Jesus is saying and doing here in the upper room.
As Luther said in a great debate, it was in Latin, the Vulgate, hoc est corpus meum, which means this is my body. And every one of them say this is my body, and it's very clear that in with and under the wine, this is his blood.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 18th of March. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Account of the Lord's Supper According to Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 22. He is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, according to Luke's telling of the story, the chief priests are plotting to kill Jesus, and they have an ally among Jesus' disciples. We'll talk about that right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
University a cappella choir with the first stanza of the hymn, What is This Bread? We're talking about Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, Luke tells the story, including the fact in verse 2 that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then, he says in verse 3, Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. It sounds like Luke is at pains to connect the Lord's Supper story with the actual plot to kill Jesus.
Yes, because as Jesus himself said to the disciples, he's going to Jerusalem in order to be put to death on the cross, and then, of course, rise 3 days later, which Peter seemed not to have heard, and therefore ended up hearing from Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. But it is clear, even from the Old Testament, that one of his disciples was going to betray him. And so what is happening, what Luke is doing, being the historian he is, he's putting together the pieces that are finally going to lead to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas brings the soldiers there because they wanted to do it, as the end of verse 6 says, in the absence of a crowd, because he was so popular among them. And what better time than in the dead of night?
So it says there that in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Should we notice something there?
Well, I'll tell you, this is something I learned. You know, this is a funny question. When do we celebrate Monday, Thursday services? We celebrate them on Thursday night. But Jesus celebrated it on Friday morning. Now, what am I talking about? The fact is that Jewish reckoning of time is different than ours, that the new day actually began at sundown. So while we're thinking on Monday, Thursday in the evening, and we do it on a Thursday, it would have been the same time of that week, but it would already have been Friday, because the slaughter of the various animals were taking place for the Friday celebration of the Passover. So that Jesus, as I remember Dr. Martin Charlemagne saying, when he was hanging on the cross, they were actually sacrificing the lambs that were meant for the Passover sacrifice. But here was a lamb for which no other lamb would ever need to be sacrificed.
So that is intentional on Luke's part to mention that detail and to put Jesus' death itself in the same day as these sacrifices.
Exactly. Well said.
Now, it says here, so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and tell the master of that house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepare it there. And they went and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This reminds me a little bit of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem too, where he sends the disciples in to get the donkey and they find it just as he had said.
Yes. There's also something very interesting with the upper room. We often think, for example, in Luke 2:7, where it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, the word in there is exactly the same word that Jesus uses for this upper guest room where they're going to hold the Passover. There were inns at that time where people could stay overnight, and the place we find that is in the Good Samaritan, for example, that the Good Samaritan takes the injured Jew to an inn. That is a different Greek word. And if you'll recall, when we were talking about Christmas, this is why a number of scholars believe that the guest rooms, the upper rooms in the houses, were filled because of the census that the emperor indicated had to happen in Bethlehem, so that they had to stay instead, still within the house, but in a lower room where the cattle were, and laid them in the manger. But it's of some significance that where Jesus couldn't find a room when he was about to be born, that's where he does find a room where he is about to be ready to be put to death.
Well, that's very interesting. Very interesting. So it's all there ready for them.
Yes.
They go prepared to celebrate the Passover. Now, ordinarily, this would take place, at least according to Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover is instituted, each one to their own house.
Yes.
Everybody go there. But I take it that that he hasn't sent his disciples home. You know, Peter, he didn't say, Peter, go home to Galilee to your wife and celebrate the Passover there. He's gathering kind of a new family, isn't he?
Yes, it was a family event, even though it would be a house. These were extended families, and the oldest parent would still be the head of the household, just as it was in the Old Testament days. So you can have quite a few people in the house, but the fact that Jesus does with his disciples, there's no notice like at Pentecost where Mary or any of the women are there in the upper room, but here are the disciples, his family.
There's an ominous beginning to verse 14, when the hour came. I got to think that's more than just, at least in Luke's mind, more than just the time to celebrate the Passover meal.
Remember when Jesus is to make water into wine, and his mother says, well, go ahead, you take care of it. My hour has not yet come. He recognized that once he started doing miracles, boy, the one group of people would hate him because people were looking to him as a bread king, and the other group was looking at him as a bread king. And that's why he was telling his disciples, don't tell them I'm the Messiah, because they had a warped understanding of the Messiah as one who would come and get rid of the Romans and this kind of thing. So now his hour has come, and what happens when you know you're ready to die? You make your will. And that's what we're about to hear now, his last will and testament. And that's why we call it the New Testament, because this is where it's inaugurated.
So Jesus has his death in mind. He knows that his death is imminent within the days.
Yes.
At least as they counted it, the day. Since the day started the evening before, as we count it. And this isn't a time for him to tell any more parables. This isn't a time for him to wax on with long-winded stories. He gets down to business, is what you're saying.
Yes. Although what he's about to say is something that is hardly believable. What is he going to do?
He begins in verse 15, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Before we just go on, should we notice that now, already in advance of the Acts of the Apostles that Luke will pen after this, he's referring to them by a title that really they don't get very often in the Gospels, apostles rather than just disciples?
Because if you look at the Pentecost event, the disciples included a lot more than just the 11 or 12 at that point. It included the women and others that were with them in that particular room. But here, he has his specific apostles, and that's why we believe, teach, and confess in the Lutheran Church, there is no office of apostleship anymore, because these were specific individuals that God had set aside not only to begin the church through word and sacrament, but also to write the gospel and the epistles.
And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We've got about a minute before we take a break. I'm sure there's more you need to say, but get started on it, Tom. What is Jesus saying there?
The kingdom of God can be understood as after Judgment Day. And for the longest time, that's what I thought Jesus was saying. The only problem is that after his resurrection, he's eating with the disciples. And who knows that he didn't have some wine there. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, doesn't come by observation, but it is within you. It really doesn't refer to a place like heaven after we die, although that will be the kingdom of God. It refers to God's rule in our hearts. And, of course, the kingdom of God definitely is coming to be when Jesus both dies and then rises from the dead. They're in the kingdom of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. It's Monday afternoon, March the 18th. This is Issues, Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Officials turn attention to low birth rates in South Korea.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Fewer babies being born in developing countries mean a growing elderly population. It seems South Korean officials are targeting abortion as a primary culprit of this alarming trend. Even though abortion there is mostly illegal, authorities have long turned a blind eye to it. As a result, abortions are common and fairly cheap. To remedy this, the government is trying to broadcast a more pro-life message with public service announcements such as, "With abortion, you are aborting the future." Perhaps a better solution would be to enforce already existing laws.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
What is this for? The blood of Jesus shed for mine. The cup of grace.
The second stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, What Is This Bread? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, before we get back to today's lesson, I understand that we have something to clear up about a reference we made a few weeks ago about Ben-Hur and the feeding of the 5,000 from a listener's question. What is that?
Yes, I appreciate this opportunity. It wasn't a reference we made, you and I. It was a reference I made. And Steve corrected me. I was under the impression that in the feeding of the 5,000, there's a book, and in its writing, it says that the people were embarrassed by the little boy taking out his food, so they went under their robes and they took out their food. I said that that was in a book by Lew Wallace on Ben-Hur, but Steve said he did not think so, and since then I have found out it was in a book called The Robe by Lloyd C. Douglas. So that was my error, and I apologize for that. And I tell you, you got some of the best listeners in radio, Todd, that they could catch that fast.
They generally do. We have the smartest listeners in radio, as we often say. Now, back to the text of Luke chapter 22. He says, clarify what you said before the break, because a lot of times people hear Jesus saying, I am not going to eat of this Passover again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And you said before the break, we immediately jump to heaven, to the fulfillment, the marriage feast of the Lamb, all of those things. But you say it's far more likely Jesus is talking about something a lot sooner than Judgment Day.
Well, all you have to do is look at his parables. Many of them start off either with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. What is he referring to? He's not talking about what is going to be happening after we die, after the great judgment, get our new bodies and go to heaven. He's talking about how God is operating in the holy Christian church on earth called the kingdom of God. And remember, he even begins his ministry, the kingdom of God is now upon you. He is the essence of the kingdom of God. And therefore, particularly after Pentecost, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, and now our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, there is an ongoing realization that from the time of the beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way to Judgment Day, the kingdom of God is already active. So we ought not be surprised then with Jesus eating with his disciples after the resurrection. Remember where they had breakfast at the sea and other times? I mean, he was here for 40 days after his resurrection with 500 people seeing him, according to Scripture. So I'm sure he also ate with them a few times. And by doing that, he was showing that the kingdom of God is now upon you.
Then in verse 17, he's going to repeat those words in just a few minutes. It says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Does that apply equally to what he says here of the cup?
Yes, because there's no evidence at all that Jesus drank of the cup of his body or ate of his, of his blood or ate of his body.
Okay.
Only the disciples did.
So what we're seeing here up to this point is not the Lord's Supper proper. They're celebrating the Passover meal, so he's talking about eating the Passover. He's giving them the cup to divide among themselves according to the Passover tradition.
Because there's three cups in the Passover, and the significant one is going to be the later one, where he says something about that cup that he doesn't say about this cup.
Now, I guess we should take this up just as a little side note here. There are a lot of Christians, and you have dealt with many of them in your long years on the air, who will insist that probably more for reasons of teetotaling and our prohibition history, that Jesus never could have been using wine in the Passover. Christians shouldn't drink alcohol, so it must have been grape juice. And you know as well as I do, there are a lot of Christians in the United States who don't use wine when they celebrate the Lord's Supper.
That is correct, and in fact, grape juice kind of wasn't invented. As soon as you in those days in particular, started dealing with grapes, they started fermenting immediately. In fact, I know some pastors, because some people are really allergic to wine, who will take some grapes the night before and squeeze them, and they will have fermented into a very low level of wine, but not to the point where it would bother those people, and those special glasses are set aside for them. But Paul talks about taking a little wine in order to do yourself better, and he can't be talking about grape juice because it doesn't have the effect there. And we know that the Passover wine was truly fermented wine. I mean, look how many gallons Jesus made at the wedding of Cana. So to say that he was against drinking of wine just flies in the face of Scripture. Again, it's a household rule because people think God loves you more when you obey the commandments, which is totally unchristian. He loves you as you are. And therefore, if he loves you less when you disobey, you got to put all kinds of barriers up that could lead to sin. So you don't dance, you don't drink, you don't play cards, and other such things, which are perfectly okay as long as you don't take them to excess.
So in verse 19, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There's a lot there, Tom. Let's start out with the toughest words. I think you hinted at them earlier, where it, you know, this is the kind of stuff that no one would expect and is very difficult to believe. This is my body.
It is just totally against common sense that people think you're being a cannibal. But you're not, because you're spiritually receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. I give a lot of credit to help me in this area with Martin Chemnitz. He wrote a wonderful piece on how this happens, because you've got three points of view in the church, three major ones. You have the Reformed, the Roman Catholic, and the Lutheran. And if you think of the four elements, bread, wine, body, and blood, some of the Reformed, such as Baptists, believe you only get bread and wine, or even Calvin, because the body of Christ is at the right hand of God, and he divides the human and the divine essence of Jesus in two different things, which never happens in the Bible. The Roman Catholics believe in transubstantiation, which just is a big philosophical word, that the actual essence of bread turns into his body, and the actual essence of wine turns into his blood. So they don't believe you're receiving bread and wine anymore, only body and blood. But Lutherans, because we like the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Is not the bread which we break the body of Christ?" So the Lutheran point of view is you're getting all four. Well, is the bread body? Is the wine blood? And here's what Chemnitz says. He uses a number of examples from the Bible, and the one that's most important for me when he first used it, when God met Moses in the burning bush, was God a burning bush? Of course not. But somehow he was in, with, and under that burning bush to such a degree that Moses had to take off his shoes. This was holy ground. That also occurred when God followed them in a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. It also occurs when Paul says Jesus was the rock that followed them and gave them that water. It occurred in the Holy of Holies, where God was present in, with, and under the Holy of Holies, that if anyone who wasn't given authority to go in there would be zapped with glory fire, a fire made by God, not by man. And then, of course, you've got the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a bird with feathers, but somehow he was in, with, and under. So when we take that bread and use it for the purpose for which it is given, namely to eat of it, you are receiving the true body of Jesus Christ and the true blood in the same way that God was truly present in, with, and under the burning bush.
With only about 30 seconds here, how important are those words, and we'll pick it up on the other side, given for you?
Apart from them, there's no gospel. Because all you have is a historical event. But when you realize that this body was given for you at the cross, this blood was shed for you at the cross, the only thing that comes to mind is Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do that? By giving us his body and blood.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We will be posting a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, well, we're not even done with the words there. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, there are a lot of ways to misunderstand that. Do this in remembrance of me. Many Christians take those words and run with them and say that's all that we're doing is remembering Jesus. We'll find out what Jesus means when he speaks those words. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll be right back.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The hymn, What Is This Bread? The fourth stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Growing in Christ is a Sunday school curriculum produced by Concordia Publishing House, and it forms the basis of our conversations with Tom every week. And these can be difficult subjects. Trying to teach the Lord's Supper, you might, as a Sunday school teacher, be scratching your head saying, where do I begin? That's why we do these hours here on Issues, Etc. It's also why Concordia Publishing House provides an excellent guide in this curriculum called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. They also give free samples of Growing in Christ, so you can peruse it in advance of buying it at Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. What should we say about Do This in Remembrance of Me, Tom?
I've always had a problem with the English translations of each of the four Do This in Remembrance of Me, because maybe I was really impressed by Dr. Nagel. You've had him on a number of times. One of his favorite phrases is, who's running the verbs? And that's a great law and gospel point of view. What I mean by that, when you're talking about how you are saved, if you begin with, I am saved because I, and then use an active verb, I go to church, I have faith, or this kind of thing, boy, that's not true. The only way you can begin with I is have a passive. I was baptized, or I was given faith. Who's running the verbs? God should always be running the verbs. And it's always bothered me that for a lot of people, they're going to the Lord's Supper to remember what he did. Well, how many people forget about the cross? And that's why a lot of churches only have the Lord's Supper once a year, because they don't forget it that much. And the more I looked at this, I believe, and I've done some Greek word stuff on this, and I've also talked to a lot of professors, etc. I think a better translation, rather than do this in remembrance of me, is do this in my remembrance. The word my appears 13 times in this form in the Bible. And every time it's translated as my, not of me. It's translated as my speech, my day, my peace, my joy, my glory, my judgment, and all the others. But three times it's translated as of me. And every one of them is in the words of institution. So I was trying to find out, is there any translation at all that doesn't have of me, but rather my remembrance? And sure enough, I found one. It's Martin Luther's German Bible. He has in the last part, das tut zu meinem Gedächtnis, which means that you do this in my remembrance. And then this tremendous book you're talking about, which really is good, Lutheranism 101. I mean, we could spend 5 hours just talking about what's in here. I want to read a couple of parts. These rich words, do this in remembrance of me, are spoken by your pastor during Holy Communion. They are focused more on what the living Lord is there to do for you than on something you are to do for the Lord of heaven. It is not a command to think about Jesus in the past as if you were not present. This is an invitation to receive what is happening now. And then listen to this, Todd, on page 112. In other words, do this in remembrance of me might be thought of this way. Dear child of mine, I am here bodily right now remembering you with a capital R in your greatest need. I think part of the problem in remembrance is people just can't get away from memory. But remember, one of the greatest passages in Jeremiah, repeated in Hebrews, God says, I will no longer remember your sins, I will forgive your iniquities. Now, what does that mean? Does God actually forget your sins? Then he wouldn't be omniscient. The word remember there has nothing to do with a memory. It's an action word. It's like two kids are fighting and one hits the other. And the fellow who's hit looks at the guy who hit him and says, I'm going to remember that. What he means, he's going to get even. When God says he remembers his people, it means he's going to bless them. If he forgets his people, he's going to curse them, like the Babylonian captivity. He forgot his people for a time there in order that they might be brought back into his family. So I am a pretty strong advocate that this would be better understood, the Lord's Supper, as something in which God's remembrance is happening. He remembered the promises he made to Abraham, and therefore, when these horrible Jews, these Israelites at the time, were arguing with God at the Red Sea. Here comes the Egyptians. He could have let them be killed. No, he remembered his promises and opened the Red Sea. They got to the other side and they began arguing again because here comes the Egyptians through the Red Sea. What does God do? He could have let them be killed? No. He allows the waters to drown the Egyptians. Then they're complaining about water, and he gives them the rock. Then they're complaining about manna, and he gives them the food. Then they're complaining about meat. He gives them the birds because he made a promise. They're getting to the promised land. And you and I are on our way to the promised land. But we need a reminder of God's promises. And that's why, although the sermon in the liturgy is the main course of worship, I've always considered the Lord's Supper to be the dessert, which you never can get enough of.
Two questions. We've got just a little bit less than 5 minutes.
Yes.
This is the blood of the new covenant. What are your thoughts there with only a few minutes?
You need to take Exodus 24 and put it side by side with 1 Corinthians 11. In Exodus 24, the same word is used, blood of the covenant. But this is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. I'm not talking about Old Testament books, because the New Testament is also found in the Old Testament books, like to Adam and Eve, the promise of the New Testament, to Abraham, etc. But in Exodus 24, this is the Old Covenant, where they slaughter the animals, blood goes on the altar, blood goes on the people. Now listen to the promise of the people. All these things we will do and obey. It lasts until the golden calf. And if you want a great comparison, you need to read the book of Hebrews, because it compares the two covenants God had with people. The one that was based on their promises of obedience, and the other, as Abraham found out in the vision, where God alone walked between the sacrificed animals in the vision, where it is based on God's promises only. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says the new covenant is better, because it's based on better promises, which means we don't promise anything. We just get all the gifts. And when Jesus gives his last will and testimony, and by the way, testament can be translated as covenant, he is giving us eternal life and guaranteeing it, because he attaches the promises of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness to receiving the very body and blood in the Holy Sacrament.
With only about a minute here, Tom, what's the bottom line in teaching this Sunday school lesson? Only a minute.
The bottom line is to realize that God is our giver. And I would really encourage people to get Lutheranism 101. Pastor Kenneth Weeding, his wife Barbara, was actually a member of my congregation at one time. And I think he does a marvelous job. We could go another 4 or 5 hours. By the way, you just had another good Lord's Supper discussion with someone not too long ago. You might want to mention that so they could go back and listen to that. But for the children, because they're not yet getting the Lord's Supper, I would just talk about promises from God outside of ourselves, so that we do not have to depend on our weak faith or our horrible works to be assured that God is keeping his promises.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel, and next week we'll talk with Tom about the death and resurrection of Christ. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss demons. Pastor Jared Melius will be our guest, and we'll also have Dr. Daniel Hoffman of Lee University answer the question, did Jesus have a wife? That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. He mentioned it before several times, our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is called Lutheranism 101. It's beautifully laid out, carefully explaining, beginning with the words that we've studied here, the words of institution, what the Lord's Supper is, what Christ gives in the Lord's Supper, how these things are received by faith and how the church practices the Lord's Supper. It's all there in Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You know, Luther puts it this way when he goes back to these words of Christ. There's no place to begin with the Lord's Supper except there, because it is his supper. And when he gives it to his disciples and there through them to his church, we have to ask him, the only answer for the question, what is this? What are we receiving? What is Christ doing? What is Christ giving? Comes from Jesus himself. And Luther says, these words give what they say. His body, his blood, and with them, forgiveness and life, and the very salvation which Christ earned with that body and blood on the cross. I'm Todd Wilk, and I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilk and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.